Everybody, please, don't let anybody know I'm coming because my family is so huge. I just want to spend time with my immediate family.
Yeah.
And then, you know, they're
yeah.
Kids.
All right, anybody not have a book needs one.
Thank you.
Right. I feel bad, but.
Anybody else needs a book?
Paul, you have yours?
My extent, my immediate family
okay.
Is big, but my extent.
Anybody
family
else need a book? Steve, you guys?
Yeah, I'll
get
this
for them.
Good.
Oh, no.
Amen. All right. Anybody else need a book? Amen. All right. So I'm running out of space up here with all these flags. But we'll be fine. All right. Well, Mark said to tell all you guys hi. I told him we were talking about communication, and he chuckled. He said, I need to be in there forever. I told him to make sure he gets it online. He said he'll probably be about 2 weeks behind us because he's got to play catch up. But he said that he will definitely check it out. So he will hear. Are you guys online?
Yeah, I just
think that. Amen. All right. Well, we were in chapter number 2 dealing with communication. So let's go ahead and open up to page 15. That's where we are starting with. Amen. How's everybody doing today? Everybody doing fine? Amen. Now, Brother Josiah, did you go back as well or just Kayla?
Oh, no, just Kayla.
It wouldn't let you off for good behavior?
No. Yeah, there's a lot of, we're really short right now at work, so we're below critical man, and so there's a lot of 14-hour shifts and a lot of sleeping in between.
Some things never changed with the military when I was
no.
in. They were always undermanned. Amen. Brother Short, was it undermanned when you were in there? Critical levels of people?
Certain criticals.
Well, yeah, you guys are cops, so. And you guys are stretched thin. You guys got to go every place. Everybody needs security. Amen. Everybody needs the job that I was in. But praise the Lord. Okay. Anybody have a word testimony want to share before we get started? Anybody at all? Amen. Yes, Sylvia.
I first learned yesterday, Miss Rose and I have a good time in visitation. We visit the Hernandez family. She got a lot of kids in the house and get chanted up to them and also the Humblings.
Amen.
Yeah, so we get to talk to Miss Humblin and Brother Humblin when he goes to work and enjoy our fellowship about this ministry and our ministry and the kids. Giving a hug, and we went for a walk on the other side with Hernandez family, a couple blocks away.
Amen.
Yeah, so it was amazing. It was a blessing.
That is good. Well, I appreciate you guys letting me go and not having our class last week. And we definitely enjoyed ourselves up there with the Moxon family. And the church there is a blessing and encouragement to our hearts to be up there. And for those that came out to support us, we appreciate that. And that was outstanding. All right, go to Proverbs 12:18. And that's our memory verse where we left off at. Proverbs 12:18. We started in maximizing your marriage by communicating with your mate. We saw this is the third most important tool. And I would say that it's probably a tie between the first two of commitment and honor. You want to commit, you want to have honor and communication. I would really say those probably are a three-way tie. You want to have the commitment, you want to have the honor, but you got to have that communication. So I would say they're probably about as equally as important as you're dealing with this thing, because you don't talk to your spouse or communicate with a person, how are you going to even marry them? I mean, so I think they're probably equally as important on the scale when you're looking at commitment and honor and then communication. But let's go ahead and read this verse here, Proverbs chapter 12. And this is our memory verse, verse 18. And is everyone there? Say amen if you are.
Amen.
Anyone not there? I'm not there. All right, so let's read that together, Proverbs 12 and 18. The pages stuck together. All right. Here we go. Let's read that together. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. Amen. You know, we're going to talk about that this morning and look at some things here as we progress in here. And there's going to be a lot of questions I'm going to ask you this morning. And so I want you to really think about that verse. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword. The the tongue of the wise is health. And that's an interesting scripture. Father, bless us now in this marriage class that we do have. Lord, as we're looking at maximizing our marriage, there is honor that we want to have. There is commitment we want to have. But Lord, also there's communication that we most definitely need to have. But without communication, we cannot be saved because we don't communicate with you. And there's a world out there that does not communicate with a God who loves them and has already communicated his love toward them. But God, help us in marriage to communicate one to another. As husbands and wives, Lord, that your will be done. We thank you and love you so much for being a great God. Speak to us through this hour that we have in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So far, we're looking at good communication. Excuse me. Yeah, I've got some here. Much better. Amen. We already found out that ladies use comparatively more words than men. We also found out that ladies like to circle the airport several times before they come in for a landing, whereas men like to get straight to the point. And there's a reason for that, and we talked about some of that last time. We looked at Proverbs 16:24 that said, pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. So we want to make sure that our words are pleasant when we do talk, but also making sure that we understand how we're talking. If it takes the lady a lot of times to circle the airport, and as men, we've got to understand that. And if men are short and sweet and to the point, ladies have to understand that. Men don't try to shorten their words, and ladies don't try to give us more words. Amen. But understanding how we communicate is really a blessing. Yeah, now, what frustrates men about ladies that circle the airport so many times?
What's the point?
Sometimes it's not just what's the point. Sometimes there's time.
Yeah.
My Joshua will ask him a yes and no question. And my Joshua will start saying, well, you know, and as soon as he said, I'm like, oh, here we go. He'll say, well, first, you know, then he starts going through the numbering process. First, then second, and third, and fourth. And so, yes, or so, no. And I'm thinking, you went through all that, Joshua, a simple yes or no. But that's the way he expresses himself. So it's not just confined to ladies. Some men are that way as well. Some men have to use a lot of words to express themselves. You know, my Joshua, I believe, is going to be one of those men. My G2, it just goes straight to the point. You know, yes, no.
Be a good preacher.
You know, be a good preacher, amen. Faith is a good circler at the airport as well, amen. But she doesn't have Joshua beat. And Joshua runs out of fuel circling the airport. Like, Joshua, he's about to crash. Mayday. Get to the point. Sometimes he loses track and he goes off here. Joshua, we were talking about this. And, oh, he gets caught up in his story. I'm like, bless your little heart, Joshua. Amen. So there's differences in how we communicate. Okay, so understanding that. Now, read with me here. Notice verse number, page number 17. And that first, second, third, fourth paragraph is where we left off. Notice what it says here. No matter how well you communicate with your spouse, your marriage will never be ideal or perfect. Why won't my marriage be ideal or perfect? What's wrong? Why not?
Imperfect people.
Imperfect people. Can I have something perfect coming from imperfect people? No.
Not really.
You really can't. Because both parties are imperfect. It says perfect marriages are a myth. All those smiling couples you see at church on Sunday morning have fights and disagreements just like you do. Amen. I mean, y'all believe that?
Nah.
Amen. You know, we have this misconception. We come in church and, well, look, he puts his arm around her. He never puts his arm around me. Look, he smiles at her. He never smiles at me. Look, she says, yes, honey, but he never says yes, honey, to me. And we have that idea that, you know, that's what marriage is all about. And, you know, these same couples will go home and get in the car and say, bless God, why don't you touch me like that no more? I mean, so, you know, don't go by what you see. Those same couples got out of their car fussing and fighting each other, came in church and said, hey, praise God. How are you doing? I just love the Lord. And as soon as the last 8 minutes they get in the car, I say, I'm just sick of being. You see, you should have never did that to me. Then they go right again, you know. We look and we think, hey, well, that's just perfect marriage, you know. And hey, ain't no such thing as a perfect marriage. Ain't no such thing. So don't look around you and get stymied by that. Now, I must confess, my wife and I have never, ever had a fight. Never, ever had a fight. Now, we've had disagreements. We never had a fight. Never. You know, I praise God that we've never had a fight. Now, some couples have more fights than they have disagreements, and have more disagreements than they have fights. Some have both, some have one or the other. But there's going to be disagreements. Why would there be disagreements in marriage?
How do we define those?
What's that?
What's a disagreement?
A disagreement.
It's like,
when
the Cuban Missile Crisis?
A disagreement is when both parties think they're equally right and neither party wants to give in.
Oh, that's a, yeah.
That's a disagreement. That's, now, yeah, we don't have to go to blows over that.
Yeah.
We don't have to start, you know, putting them up, you know, Ollie Frazier. You know, you don't have to do that. We don't have to throw nasty words around at each other. You know, pleasant words are sweet to the soul. They're like a honeycomb. Yes, ma'am?
I like to find the difference between a disagreement and a fight, where disagreement, you're disagreeing over an issue, whether, no matter what the issue is. A fight is when you resort to personal attacks against the other person as, in response to you not getting your way or not winning the argument, them not coming over to your side. And I think there was also a third category there, which is misunderstandings. And that can cause disagreements or fights, but it is not necessarily one or the other.
Mm-hmm. Now, by the way,
I was just teasing, by the way. Just trying to get faster to the finest
term. But it is a valid difference, though.
What normally causes a disagreement?
Attitudes, expectations.
Words?
Situations.
I have a disagreement.
Yes?
We did have a fight.
A fight?
Uh-oh.
What fight did we have?
When we were in our 20s about the red light.
That wasn't a fight.
It was for me. But he didn't let it go because he walked out of the house.
Well, you know, that's the thing. I was reading an article about Abel Archer way back during the Cuban Missile Crisis and all that stuff. And the Russians, to them, that was a fight. To us, it was a disagreement.
Amen.
They're preparing for nuclear war.
And the situation my wife is referring to, this is our B.C. days. Let me make that firmly aware. B.C., before Christ, we weren't saved, which means I was drinking and doing other things that I ought not be doing. And we happened to be at a stoplight. And my wife said, I dare you to run that stoplight. Never tell a drunk person to run a stoplight. I ran the stoplight. Of course, a car came out of nowhere. And she screamed, why did you do that? Blah, blah, blah. And I said, because you told me to do it. What'd you say?
I didn't tell you to do it. I just dared you.
You dared me. Don't dare a drunk person do anything. They'll do it.
I didn't realize you were that.
So she dared me, and she was her life flashed before her life. We were not saved yet, so we're about to go into eternity. And so she argued and fussed until we got back home. And we got back home, and she fussed, and I just finally said, you know, when you're civilized, I'll come back, and I walked out. And I came back, and she didn't believe. She said, oh, God, can you walk out on me like that? I had nobody to argue with. That's my point. And so she said that was a fight. Amen. To her, it was a fight. To me, it was sanity for my sake. Amen. So there are going to be disagreements. There may be some fights, you know, in a marriage relationship. But you got to understand where the disagreements come from. And again, Kayla hit it, and Brother Shirk hit it. You know, it could be a misunderstanding. It could be attitudes. It could be this. It could be that. It could be I don't see it the way you see it. There's so many things that it could be. Those things are going to happen in marriage. Should we be alarmed at these things?
Only if they're not, if we don't resolve them.
Resolution is the key. They're going to happen. They're going to happen. If I don't resolve the issue, what happens?
It's still there.
It's still there. What will it likely do if it's still there?
It's going to come back.
It will resurface. It resurfaces in some way, in some fashion, in some form, at a time that you really don't want it to.
Yeah.
And if it's never been resolved, it's probably going to be a little bigger than it was the first time.
Mm-hmm.
And if it's pushed under the rug again, guess what? It's going to surface again. And again, and again.
And it causes separation.
Because as soon as that issue comes up, this one retreats that way, this one retreats that way, and that issue gets bigger and bigger, and it pushes you further and further away. And when that issue comes up, it's always going to be a problem. So disagreements and fights are going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
It's that they should be resolved.
Mm-hmm.
They've got to be. If they're not resolved, it's going to come back. It's going to come back. And that's what this communication chapter is all about. Excuse me, yes, sir.
I was thinking with the disagreement, you know, like you say, we're always going to have it, but we have to agree to disagree.
Mm-hmm. And that's true. Are there going to be some issues that you just don't see eye to eye on? Yes. There was one issue that My wife saw the glass half full, I saw it half empty, or I think it was vice versa. And she said, well, you know, there's all these problems. And I said, no such thing as problems, there's only solutions. And she said, well, it's gotta be a problem to be a solution. I said, well, I don't see problems, I just see solutions. She said, well, I see the problem before I see the solution. I said, well, I just see it as an opportunity to invoke a solution. And so we went back and forth about that. And I said, it's an optimist and a pessimist look at certain things. The glass is half full or it's half empty. How do you see it?
Or realist.
My wife said it's a realist. You know, I like to live in a world that everything that comes up, hey, if that looks like a problem, that's just an opportunity to invoke a solution. And so that's the way I normally attack things. This is an opportunity for me to see, hey, let's solve this issue here. Let's not let this make a stumbling block
it's
for
kind
us.
Of
an opportunity. Was that?
It's kind of because you're a man.
Man.
You're a fixer.
A problem solver, amen. So it is, you know, what it is, and we're going to have to agree to disagree at some time, because I see it this way, she said, but guess what, there's a balance that's necessary. I need her view, she needs my view, and we meet in the middle. Okay, notice what he says here. He says, would you like to know how many disagreements Virginia and I had this month? He said, well, I'm not going to tell you because I might get fired as a pastor. Why? It's going to happen. I mean, you hear about these missionaries who go around traveling, and they have to be in the vehicle. How many of y'all are used to being in a vehicle with your children for any long length of time? Is that aggravating at times?
Mm-hmm.
Imagine a missionary going from coast to coast in a car every day. Imagine a wife not having her own home and personal space. Imagine these kids being cramped up in a car all day. Are we there yet? And so a missionary gets firsthand experience at communication and things that could go wrong. So keep that in mind. Notice what it says in the next paragraph. In communication, one seeks to change. Notice this. Change what can be altered. Are there certain things that cannot be altered? Yes, there are. Can you alter or change who you are?
No, God can.
God can. So in all of my attempts to change or alter someone, am I going to be successful?
Mm-hmm.
What will I be more than likely?
Frustrated,
aggravated, aggravating,
yeah.
Ticked off, or some other words, amen. So one seeks to change what can be altered, and then explain what can be understood. Are there certain things that won't be understood?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Now, we can look at Caleb. Caleb just had a young baby. We can have the knowledge of what it takes to have a baby, but as a man, we don't understand what goes into that. We don't have a clue how it feels to carry a child around for 9 months. We don't have the slightest idea of what that is about. We don't know the emotional and hormonal things that go along with that. We really don't understand. So they can explain it to us, but we're not going to be able to understand the way a woman would. Am I right? Anybody ever had a C-section?
Well,
okay. Uh-huh. I mean, ladies. I mean, now, a lady that's not had a C-section doesn't know how to explain that to the other one, and the other one doesn't know how that feels because I never had a C-section. So you can know it here, but to understand it because you didn't physically go through it is difficult at times. So in marriage, there's going to be certain things that you can explain and I can understand. There's going to be other things that I can explain, but you're not going to understand because you never lived on this street. I have no idea what it feels like to have a family of 15. I have four. I don't know how it feels to have a brother. I never had a brother. So folks say, well, me and my brother are best friends. I don't know nothing about that. I had a cousin, that was the closest I got. You know, and he was a bad influence. And so, you know, my parents were like, yeah, you know, you need to get away from him. So, you know, I don't know how that feels. I mean, any only child's here? Only child, amen? How does it feel to have a sister? A brother? Don't know. So I can explain to you all day long how it feels to have a sister, how they're nagged, they're annoying, you know, they get on your nerves, especially when they're older sisters, they want to boss you around your little brother, and they pick on you, and they want you to play with dolls and doll houses, and you don't want to do it, and then they make you do it because they're older than you, and then they kind of, you know, gang up against you. So that's my opinion of girls, you know, in my family. But then again, I had a younger sister, and I turned her into a tomboy because I didn't have a brother, and so she was my brother. until she got older, she thought she was a boy, I think, in a lot of instances. And so she would probably look at me and say, big brothers are a nuisance, they're annoying because they want you to be what you're not. So certain things are going to be hard to explain in marriage. They just are. Notice the next one. Resolve what can be settled. Are there certain things that are unresolvable? There are going to be certain things that are unresolvable.
Not by us, yeah.
Right, by us, they're unresolvable. We can't resolve it. Now, in communication, these are all things that I can talk about, I can listen to. There's a lot of things I can do. One seeks to change what can be altered, explain what can be understood, resolve what can be settled, and negotiate what is open to compromise. Are certain things not open to compromise in marriage?
Yeah.
Yeah, certain things are going to be, you know, we're not going to compromise on this. Well, you know, I want to date other ladies. I'm sorry, we're not compromising on that. I want to see other men. You know, my wife said, no, we're not going to do that. You know, certain things that we're not going to compromise on. We're just not going to do it. But then other things we can negotiate and compromise. Now, notice the verse, Proverbs 12:18. Now, this is what I want you to do. Notice the verse says, there is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. As you read that verse, I want you to visualize what that is saying. And in your own words, what is that saying? Visualize what that's saying. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. What do you see when you read that and you visualize that? What do you see in your mind?
Someone saying something and it going straight to your heart and hurting your feelings.
Someone saying something going straight to your heart. Now, what's actually going to my heart as I visualize what this is saying?
A sword.
Anybody ever seen one of those swords? You know, in Bible time, I'm not talking about a little dagger. You know, it's talking about what they were using in battle. This can cut your head off. So, as you visualize this, there is that speaking like the piercings of a sword. So, I can speak in such a way that I have a sword and it's going through my mate's heart. So what's coming out of my mouth is like a sword going into their heart. I can speak that way. But then it says, but the tongue of the wise is health. What do you visualize when you say that? But the tongue of the wise is health. What's that?
Healing.
Healing. So what comes out of here can actually heal. So I've got one or the other. I can open up my mouth and out comes this sword. Can you imagine, Carmen? You woke up in the morning and Mike is standing over you with a sword. And he's about to go through you.
I'll die before he hits me.
And so she died before he gets there. So, in other words, this would be the equivalent. Get out of the bed, Carmen, you lazy rascal! There's that sword.
That's right.
That wasn't a physical sword, but it's what he said that came out like a sword.
Yeah.
You know, I've got to watch that with my boys because my boys are not early risers. You know, they say, well, Daddy, we heard you the other day. I said, what'd you guys hear? They said, you go in to wake up Faithy. You say, good morning, Faithy Poo. Good morning, Precious. You know, and I said, and your point is? They said, well, you come in, you say, get out of bed. I said, you don't speak sweet to us like that. I said, because when I speak to you, sweetly, you don't listen. I said, Joshua, G2, time to get up. Wake up, sleepyhead, time to get up. All right, boys, get on up out of bed. I said, I'll try to be sweet the next day. So I tried it. I went in, they didn't budge. I said, you guys are conditioned now to get up, sleepyhead. So think about that when you get heated. Is it easier when you get into these disagreements, these discussions, these fights, is it easier to pull out that sword and spit it out?
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. And why is it easier to spit out the sword? Wait a minute, this is supposed to be the person I love. This person I marry. This person I want to spit to. That do we part? This is the mother of my children or the father of my children. And I love this person. And so why is it so easy to spit out these swords out of my mouth?
Because we get defensive. And when we're defensive, we automatically go for what we know is going to hurt the other person because they're hurting us in a certain way.
We get defensive. But let's talk about that for a minute. We get defensive. Why on earth would we get defensive?
Guilty.
Amen.
I feel like a sword going through me.
Why else would I? You don't want to hear the truth.
You don't want to hear the truth? Now y'all getting into part of what's on the next page. Amen. We don't want to hear the truth. Guilty. Don't want to be corrected. You know, we got to work on our children with that. You know, a lot of times our children don't want to be corrected. And we've got to correct them anyway. And, you know, how do you deal with a kid that doesn't really want to be corrected? You've got to correct them anyway and let them know the importance of correction. And you got to continue to let them know, I love you, and that's why I'm correcting you. Because if I don't correct you, somebody else will correct you in the wrong way. And you don't want that. And so a lot of times we don't want to be corrected. You know, we want to be right. Nobody wants to be inherently wrong. I mean, who wants to be wrong? You know? And so oftentimes, you know, there's different reasons why that comes up. But think about that verse, there is that speaketh like the piercing of a sword. And think about this past week. Did you open up your mouth and have that piercing sword as you spoke to your spouse? Or maybe your children? Or maybe or maybe somebody at your job? Or maybe an in-law? Maybe an outlaw, you know? Or a friend or a cash register attendant or, you know, someone else, you know? That sword come out is so easy to do.
Sometimes, yeah. Especially with the, okay. Jeremiah said that word was in my heart and burned. You know, we tried to restrain. Sometimes we hold things back too long.
Right, exactly.
And it begins to boil. And then when we speak,
amen,
it comes out harsh.
And that is the point of the good communication, because I want to create an atmosphere where I can let it out early so it doesn't boil up and bubble over. Because if I don't think you'll accept it, I will have to hold it in. Remember we talked about a couple weeks back again, what do most couples hate? Rejection. Most couples hate rejection. So if I feel like I'm gonna be rejected, I'll hold it back and I won't give it to you. And I really need to give it. But it's all in how it's gonna be said and how it's gonna be perceived. And so if I have any reservation of that you're gonna reject what I say, I won't do it. Then next time it comes up, guess what? Do I have the liberty to say it or not? I'll hold it in, and I'll hold it. But then it's going to come a time when, you know, it's like the soda can. It's going to go over. I mean, ever did that experiment? You put the, Mentos in the soda. Anybody ever did that? I remember Brother Mike Perkins took the kids out there for a demonstration in class and put in there, just talking about your tongue, how you can talk wicked, and put that in there. Stuff shot way up in there. I thought, wow, I didn't believe that could do that, but it did. So think about that. There is that speaking like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. The next time you get ready to open your mouth, visualize that. And think about James. The Bible says the tongue is an unruly evil, but the tongue can no man tame. I've got to give control of my tongue over to God and say, God, I need you to speak through me, and I need you to talk through me, because if I say what I really want to say, it's not going to be pretty. And so you need to make sure that they get that. Can we pass these books back there? We need one book back there or two?
I got one extra.
Is it Maya?
Yes.
Maya, okay, Maya. And you are Nathan's wife?
We're Reuben's.
Reuben's wife, okay. I knew there was a Hamlin connection somewhere there. Hey, now this is Annette's son's daughter-in-law. Okay.
Yeah. Annette's daughter-in-law.
You get the combination there. Amen. So good to see you guys here. Amen. So that's what you got there with the communication there. And we're on page 17, Maya, at the bottom. Getting ready to turn. Not Maya. What's the name again? Stephanie? What's your name again? Maya?
Maya, yeah.
I did get it right. Okay, Maya. Okay, we're in the top bottom of page 17. And so when you look at that verse, there is that speaking like the pieces of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is held. We've got to say, okay, Lord, you know, I really want to have a speech to my wife or to my children or to my boss that is going to be healthy to them, that's going to help them, that's going to make them better and not worse. What happens if I give them speech that's negative or accusatory or attacking? What is that person normally going to tend to do?
Shut down. Go back.
Or if they don't shut down, what else will they do?
Fight.
Fight back. They'll attack. You get a dog in a corner and they feel cornered, they're going to either cower down or they're going to bite you. It's just, there's really only two. They're going to do one of the two. So visualize reality of this verse and think about what you see and think and say, Lord, you know, I don't want to have the piercings of a sword when I speak to my husband or my wife or my children or to my boss or those folks. Yes, sir.
Where does Stephen's speech fit into all of this?
Stephen who?
Martyr in Acts.
Oh, Stephen's preaching the word of God. Now, if I'm up here, I'm not going to bite my tongue.
Well, he wasn't in the pulpit. You know, somebody was telling me, well, you notice the preachers only preach from the pulpit? Because I preach a lot. Anyway, so can't help it. I'm sorry. I mean, sometimes I do. But so I didn't see Stephen with a portable pulpit. And I didn't see Paul with one, and Jesus didn't have one. So I'm like, how do you balance that?
Well, in his case, you had rejecting Jews that didn't want the Messiah. And so he's merely just proclaiming the truth of who the Messiah really is. And so whether he's in a pulpit or out of a pulpit, if people don't want to hear it, they don't want to hear it.
Amen. But it's correct to
share. It is correct. It is correct. But again, I've got to make sure that it's seasoned with salt, as the Bible says. I've got to make sure I walk in wisdom toward them that are without, you know, and making sure that I say the right things in the right way in the right time. Now, the truth cuts and hurts. Okay. You know, we can't control that because it is. We just had a lady yesterday on door knocking, and I went over there and I said, hey, I'd like to talk to you about the Lord. You know, I said, you got 5 minutes? And she said, well, you know, my boyfriend didn't want me to talk to people about religious things. And so he's on his way back, and I really don't want him to catch me talking to someone that's religious. And I said, well, that's fine. And I said, is there time we can come back? She said, yeah, come back some other time when he's not around. You know, so she's already saying if he hears this, he's going to be caustic. Right. Towards me and towards you.
Right.
And I thought, okay, so that is a good indication that we need to back off at the time that he's not here. Now, if she gets saved, she's really going to have a dilemma.
Right. But I find in society today that there's this tyranny of niceness.
Everybody wants to be politically correct.
They want to be nice. So what they do is they shelve the word of God. They shelve the truths of God.
Oftentimes that is correct.
In order to be nice and acceptable.
Right. And there's a way and a time to be nice and, you know, politically correct. There's a way and a time not to. We just got to cut it straight.
Right.
You know, that there's certain people, Carmen's dad, I had to just cut it straight with him. I mean, he gave me a bunch of religious jargon and I just had to, you know, shoot him and say, look, you know, shoot him down. You know, what you're saying is not right. This is what the Bible states. You know, and I said it in love, but I said it very sternly. You know, very, very sternly. And so that there is a time when that's going to happen. Let's turn over to the next page. Again, I want to make sure that the sword from our mouth is not a stabbing sword, but it's a medicinal sword. It has got to be a sword. And making sure that we're thinking. I gave you guys an acrostic a couple weeks back here. Think, is it true? Is it honest? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? Is it kind? That's an acrostic for think. Is it true, first of all? What I'm saying, truth. Is it honest? You know, there's a way to speak the truth and speak it honestly, but then is it inspiring? Is it going to inspire this person, or is it going to, you know, make them to, you know, perspire? Amen. Mm-hmm. Is it necessary? Does it really need to be said? And then is it kind? Is this really going to be kind and a reflection of Jesus Christ? Notice top page 18 says communication must include listening. Notice this statement: the way you listen and respond. Notice that listen. And respond to your mate determines whether you help or hurt your marriage. The way you listen and respond, because I've got to listen first before I respond. What happens if I respond before I listen?
You don't really hear them.
I really don't hear them. Make a fool of myself.
You're not getting it. You're not getting what they're trying to tell you.
I'm not getting it. I may be addressing something that's really not even there because I really haven't heard the whole story.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we talked about Joshua circling the airport. You know, if we cut him off too soon, we're not going to hear what's in the story. You know, we let him go too long, then he gets lost in his own story. So there is a balance to listening and responding. So he says, the way you listen and respond to your mate determines whether you help or hurt your marriage. You can listen and respond in ways that put distance between you, or you can listen and respond in ways that bring you two closer together. Now let's talk about that. What are ways that I can distance my spouse in the way that I listen? What's the way that I can distance my spouse? Steph?
I think by, like, not hearing what they're actually saying and just trying to go for the straight fix. Because, like me and David, we were talking the other day,
with him being on the road, it's a hard marriage. Like, we have to compensate for that affection that we don't get to have with each other, and with kids and him driving, it's hard to even have a conversation. Mm. So I was telling him, like, you need to boost me up. Like, when I'm calling you upset about the kids or something, I don't need to hear, when I come home in 2 weeks, we're going to go on a date night. It's okay. That doesn't help me now.
That's typical man talk.
And, yeah, exactly. He's trying to fix it, but I need him to hear me and help boost me up. So I kept telling him that, like, you need to help me, like, compensate for that emotional connection that we're not having by boosting me up in areas that I need, you know, that I'm discouraged in. And he's like, okay, well, you know, you can go, like, have dinner with one of your friends when I get back. I'm like, you're still not hearing what I'm saying. At the same time, I had to, like, tell him, you know what, I'm going to text you, and I'm going to write it down or Facebook you, whatever, and let you see what I'm saying, and then when you understand it, let me know, because it was frustrating me to just say it over and over again. Mm-hmm. So I was like, okay, well, we have to approach it a different way, in a way that he can understand, and maybe seeing it will help. So, like, an hour later, he called me. He's like, okay, I kind of understand, so you need me to tell you. And I'm like, yeah, if I'm giving you an instruction manual and you're reading it but still doing it your way, it's not going to help. Mm-hmm. You know, I'm giving you instructions to help you because you say you're not a mind reader. So, you know, I feel like when we just constantly go for the fix or just the easy thing, that we're not being heard, you know, or the other person's not being heard in the marriage.
Amen. And Stephanie, she's a lot like my wife. You know, my wife will say, this is what I need right now. You know, because I'm like David. Well, we'll go date night or whatever, you know. Come on, no, you're missing the point. This is what I need you to do for me right now. Ah, now I get it. That's okay, now am I doing it right? You know, like this, you know. And I'm like, I want to know. I don't want to, you know, not do it right, you know. But again, I need coaching. And so, you know, a good spouse, especially on the female side, you know, coach your husband. Let him know, this is what I need to hear. This is what I need from you. And coach him. We don't know. We're not ladies. We don't know. So we'll give the typical David answer. Well, in 2 weeks, or, you know, in 1 week, or when I get home, you know, let those kids know. When I get home, I'm going to, well, you're not going to be home for 2 weeks. Well, what am I going to time being now? Let them run around, you know? So that is good. We've got it in. So listen, how we listen, you know, I've got a couple of things here. How do we put distance in our listening? By being nonchalant sometimes. By doing other things. By the way, men, how many sports fans we got? One of the things that I have to do is turn off football. My wife wants to talk, turn off football. Turn off basketball. Turn off that which interests me. Why do I need to turn off that which interests me? Or mute it at least. Or turn away from it at least.
Because attention is not there. You're not giving her your attention.
Anybody ever try to talk to your kids and they're watching cartoons or trying to play video games? Please, sister, just wait. The time is coming.
I know exactly what it's like. They have siblings.
G2, can you go do such and such? And pause that, Lloyd. Pause that and turn around and look at me. And then we'll ask them, what did I just say? Sometimes they get it right, and other times they're like, you said, it's so far off in left field. It's like, where'd you get that from? I said nothing of the sort. So if I'm going to be a good listener, sometimes I got to cut down distractions. You know, I can't be nonchalant. I can't do other things. I can't have a lack of interest or to say I understand when I don't understand. You know, I mean, men were good at that. I understand. And we're like, what is she talking about? I think it'll come to me later on, but I'll figure it out. Okay, thanks, bro. What was she talking about? What did she really mean by that? It must be a hidden signal somewhere. Okay, let me find out. You know? Instead of just saying, you know what, I really don't understand. Pride sets in. And pride says, but I'm a man, I'm supposed to understand. We understand it all, except that which we don't understand, amen? What are some other things that can distance in listening? Whether it's the guy or the gal, what distance? Thinking about other things, maybe? I'm a planner, so my wife says, let's stop and talk. I'm thinking about my plans. I'm thinking, in 10 minutes, I got to go do X. Or in a half hour, I got to do X. So if this takes longer than 15 minutes, we're in trouble. You know? Instead of just saying, you know, this conversation is more important than any plan that I have. And if I've got to call these people and tell them I'm late, I'm not going to be there, it's worth it in this relationship that we have. Because I'm with you for life. I'm not with these others for life. And that's a hard thing for a planner. Because planning is the bread and butter. You know, so, you know, there are certain things that can hinder this listening. Now, on the contrary side here, it says you can listen and respond in ways that put distance between you, or you can listen and respond in ways that put you closer together. What can bring me closer together in my listening skills? What can help develop that, bring us closer together? Yeah?
Taking interest in what your spouse has to say and what interest they have.
Amen. Taking interest in what they say. Value their opinion and what they're saying. If they're saying it, it's important to them. Am I right? It's got to be important to them. You know, my children, sometimes we have to stop them. Daddy, I said, hold that thought because, you know, we got to do this, and we'll come back to it. What are you going to say? See, I forgot now. It was important at that time, but now they forgot about it. We can value what they say. What else?
Yes? Not taking everything personal.
Not taking it personal?
When sometimes, especially when we're talking about issues, like if you're talking about your differences as a couple, one of them can say something and the one of them says, well, I'm not like that. Or, I, you know, just not taking their words of, you know, I don't want to say encouragement or discouragement, but just a matter of fact. Well, this is the way I see you. If you don't take it personal, it can be a real tool to help you become a better person, a better fit for your spouse. If you take it personal, you get defensive, and that can really hinder your listening and communicating skills. Amen. Because you're always taking it personal.
Amen. And that's a good point. And any good spouse wants their spouse to be better. They don't want them to be worse. And so in communicating, oftentimes I'm communicating so that I can make you better, you can make me better. I don't want to make you worse. You know, my wife says, honey, I want to help you out. I want you to be better. You know, and oftentimes we can think, man, you're just trying to accuse me because I'm not doing a good job right now. Well, no, you're doing a good job, but you can do a better job. And so I'm trying to help you do a better job. And so I'm like, oh, what's wrong with what I'm doing? It's not good enough. Well, yeah, if you want to keep getting C's, it's fine, you know. But don't you want to be an A student? Like, well, I never got A's in school. So, I mean, that's the kind of attitude we can have sometimes, you know. And our spouses normally want us to be better. I listed a couple things here. Ways to help bring closeness. Stop, look, and listen. Find out what's at the core of the communication. Make sure you act interested or get interested if you're not. Realize that you may not see things the same way as they see them, but it's important to them. These are some ways to help the closeness there and develop that. And you know the ironic part about all this? We tend to do it for everybody outside of our marriage. But when it comes to our relationship, we don't have time. Because they're always going to be here. And we're used to them, they're used to us. And so we don't have time because we got time for everybody else out there. You know, my faithy got on me one time. She said, well, Dad, you hug the other kids. I said, well, you know, I said, honey, I'm just greeting the little kids here. And she's like, well, I want you to hug me too. All right, so she sees me at the door and I'll stoop down and maybe hug a kid or shake their hand or say, it's a nice dress. And she'll let me know. You better compliment me too, buddy. Hey. What am I, chopped liver? You know? And so think about that. We're going to stop with that because our time is up. But Ephesians 4:15 is going to be our verse for next week. I'm going to talk about that a little bit. It says, read the following scriptures and write down the guidelines they give about effective communication. So Ephesians 4:15 is going to be our memory verse for next week. Let's memorize that. And it starts out with speaking the truth in love. We're going to talk about why is it so important and necessary to speak the truth in love. Because you know, we don't have Sunday school next week because Brother Baldwin's here. It's the week after next, so I apologize for that. But that's the verse that we want you to meditate on for this week, but speaking the truth in love. And think about the ways that you can listen good to your spouse in bringing you closer and not putting distance between you with some of the things that we talked about today. Visualize that verse. There is that speaking like the piercings of a sword. For the tongue of the wise is help. Visualize that in your mind so that you can get a picture of what your words are doing to others. It's either going to be stabbing them or it's going to be healing them. You know, and so think about that, not just with your spouse, but with your children and everybody else. I know I've got to constantly think about that with my children because it's so easy to get quick with them and snatch them up with our words. So think about that and then speak the truth in love. Amen. Ephesians 4:15 is going to be our verse for the next time we get together. And these are your books, so write in them on some ways that we can speak the truth in love and why is that necessary. Amen. Father, thank you once again for the time to be in your house today. Lord, may your word dwell richly in our souls and our hearts. Help us to recognize how we speak, Lord, but also how we listen, Lord, and do things that will bring us close together and not to tear us further apart. Lord, help us to be consciously recognizing what we can do in our marriage relationship to help our spouses and our children to gain a closer walk with you by what we say to them. Thank you for loving us, Lord. Bless the refreshments next door. Thank you for our guests. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. All right. You are free to go. Watch your swords. Put them up in your scabbard. Maya, good to have you with us today.
Good to have you here.
Huh? What did you put them in? In the muffin tins. And just kind of cut the little things out, stuff them in there, and stuff them. Put them crumb topping on top. Looks simple. You did a Hawaiian cream, huh? He's Hawaiian. Oh, really?
Yeah.
Oh, yes. I wish I would have those.
Well, those are big. Those are big.
Oh, you know what? Yeah, those were like the little, like the pot pie ones?
Yeah.
Yeah.
But it was you know, you fold them before all the ingredients.
Oh, really?
You can, Pastor.
What's it called? But I don't want to be little.